Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, teaches that a sinner is justified only by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, first of all, both the goodness of God and also the severity of God. We see, first of all, the severity of God in condemnation. And then, on the other hand, we see the goodness of God in salvation from that condemnation. Paul tells us that we can have exemption from condemnation by being justified by faith or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of this great epistle, he tells us at the very start, in verse 1, for being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true of everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. We are told that it is to them who are in Christ. And again, these words teach us that if we are in Christ, then we are free from condemnation. And what is it to be in Christ? What is it to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this same apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells us that all who are in Christ, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And again, these words are very mysterious. They mean oneness. They mean unity. They mean to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mean to be trusting on, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was on his way along the road to Damascus, how the Saviour met him there on the way and said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me? There is the oneness. Saul wasn't directly persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, but in persecuting his people, it was as if he was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this oneness, this unity, and this being in Christ Jesus, or believing in him. They are all one in him. And just in passing, we notice that these words, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, you remember, were the words that Adam used in the Garden of Eden with regard to when he saw for the first time his own wife, his own bride Eve. Remember what he said? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And those words, in a far higher sense, speak of that great oneness and unity that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. The Lord Jesus Christ and all who trust in him by faith. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are justified or saved by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God justifies the sinner by declaring that sinner to be righteous who was once under condemnation. And when he declares that sinner to be righteous, no one else is able to rise up and say, that person isn't righteous at all. Because it is God, after all, who is the one on the throne and who makes that judgment to be righteous or to be under condemnation. So the sinner who is condemned by nature, when God declares that sinner to be righteous, that sinner is righteous. And then, at that point, the condemnation is passed. The condemnation is passed. Now the text that we have chosen here today, as many as are led, verse 14, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the daughters of God. Those who are led by his Spirit, they are his sons and daughters. First of all then, let's look at what this sonship implies for you and for me. We are taught in the Bible that all mankind born into this world were dead in trespasses and sins. That all men born into this world are without God and without hope in the world. Let me just prove that to you this way. You remember what the Savior said, what Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews of his own day in the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. We are actually, as we come into this world, we are under the control of the devil. That's the family that we are all in by nature. That's what Christ said to those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Ye are of your father, the devil. But then God enters, and God calls out of that family. And he gives them this privilege and this liberty, the liberty and the privilege of being the sons of God and the daughters of God. And that is an inestimable privilege. You think of how privileged the children of Prince Charles are. Prince William and Prince Harry. And how privileged Prince William's children are. They belong to royalty. Yes, but it's only on a human level. It's only a royalty that is to be got by their birth. But my friend, when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the privilege that you have goes way beyond any earthly privilege that you can ever have. Because these are only people that come and go, that live and die. But when you have been brought into the family of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a privilege that you will have forever and forever. You're taken into this family with Jesus Christ as the elder brother, and God now becomes your Father in heaven. What a privilege that is. And it's not something that you'll have just for a few years in this world, but forever. It is additional to, but not separated from, the regeneration of the soul. Now, when we speak of the regeneration of the soul, we mean the soul being brought from being dead in trespasses and sins and being made alive. This is actually additional to that. It is additional to that blessing of being made alive, because it conveys blessings to you that regeneration doesn't convey, that justification doesn't convey. Because when you come to believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved and justified and regenerated and made alive in your soul, you are brought very much nearer to God. There is a very much nearer relationship between you and God through this sonship, through this coming into the family of God. And when we speak of sons, of course, we speak of daughters too. When you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a daughter. And God becomes your father, and Christ becomes your elder brother. You have been taken into this family. You are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. Now let's just stop for a moment and illustrate this point. As we said, when you were born into this world, you were in the family of the devil. Every one of us, by nature and his works, we did. As Christ said to these unbelieving Jews. But you were bought out of that family by the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed you from that family. And Let's just look at this great privilege and greater detail of being redeemed out of the family, or bought out of the family of the devil. And we'll use a small story just to illustrate this, a simple story. There is the story told of a young boy who made a model boat. And he used to sail his model boat every day on a small lake near to his own home, until one day he lost it. It went over to the other side of the lake and he couldn't get it. But then sometime later, this young boy was in a certain town and he saw his model boat for sale in a shop window. And he went in and he purchased the boat. And as he held the boat in his hand, he said, "I made you, I lost you, and I bought you, and now you are mine. Now you are mine twice over. I made you, I lost you, I bought you." And these are the words of Christ with regard to all of these sons and daughters. "I made you, I lost you by sin, and I bought you again, so that you are Christ's twice over." Twice over, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You could put it like this, that you belong to Christ in the first instance as your Creator. He had that ownership over you. But then secondly, you belong to Christ now even more so and even more intimately by redemption, or by being bought back from your slavery to the devil and to sin. I made you, I lost you, I bought you, and now you are mine. They are his sons and daughters. They have been taken out of that family to which they belonged, and you are now in the family of Christ. You are now in the family of Christ, and we read what the Apostle John has to say about that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold," he says, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the daughters of God." Look what he's saying. He's asking, what manner of love is this? I cannot understand it, he's saying. It's above reason, not only to be saved, but actually to be a son of God. Actually to be brought into this nearer living relationship with God and Christ, and with Christ as my elder brother. He's absolutely astounded and absolutely amazed at the privilege he has of this belonging that he feels to God as his Father and Jesus Christ as his elder brother and as his Saviour. And we see another privilege from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, he's saying, I don't know what I will be like on the morning of the resurrection. How great and how glorious will that resurrection body be when Christ raises all his sons and daughters, and each and every one of them perfectly conformed to his image. They shall be in him, they shall be with him, and they shall be like him. The Apostle John there in 1 John chapter 3 is astounded at the love of God. What manner of love is this? You see, God loves. God is love. God loves himself. There is no higher object of love than God himself. When you and I love, it is because we are attracted to an object that is lovely. But when God loves, he loves to make that object lovely. Because there is nothing in us whatsoever to attract him to love us. There is nothing in you, there is nothing in me, but sovereign, gracious love. And this is what God designs for his people, for these sons and daughters, not only to save them, but to make them lovely. So he works both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He works, and this is the end of it all, to make lovely his own people, to make them lovely on the inside out. It always begins on the inside, and it extends finally and ultimately to the outwards. What a great privilege that is. When we consider what we are, when we pass by our fellow men and women on the streets who are on the road to a lost eternity, what we ourselves deserved, when we were seen and viewed by God on high as just part and partial of that whole wretched lump of mankind, and yet this love has been set upon us, as the psalmist sings, and as we were singing in Psalm 106, "Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear." Remember me with it. Remember me with it. He's, as it were, he's focusing on the love that God has for himself, and in spite of what he is in himself. That's sovereign love. That's gracious love. That's undeserving love. It's humbling, isn't it? When we see our fellow men and women, we were once part and partial with them, and yet this love has distinguished us from them. So undeserving of it we are, but yet so privileged we are. Now there's just one other very important point I want to make at this moment before we close. And spared and well, we can maybe continue with this subject next Lord's Day, God willing. We see it as the same Father that the believer has, and that his eternal Son has. Surely that's a great privilege for you to think of. Remember, Jesus Christ is his eternal Son. Remember, Jesus Christ is his own dear Son, his only begotten Son. Remember the relationship between Christ and his Father is a relationship that you and I cannot begin to enter into. It's part of the mystery of the Trinity. And yet the relationship that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as Christ has with his Father. Apart from and with that particular difference that he was the only begotten Son, that he is the eternal Son by eternal generation, whereas you and I are only sons and daughters by regeneration and adoption into that family. What a great privilege you have to have the same Father as the Lord Jesus Christ has. But always remember the distinction. You remember when Christ was speaking to Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, I'm not quite sure of the verse, but he says this, just before his own ascension, he says this, I go to my Father, and you Father, to my God, and your God. He's making that distinction between his own eternal relationship as the second person of the glorious Trinity with his Father, and your relationship with the Father through regeneration and adoption. Bear these things in mind and hold on to the privileges you have. And for you who are not yet in Christ, I exhort you, however you might feel, however you might be feeling this day with regard to yourself, however poor you might feel and you might be, however poverty-stricken you might be, Well, I can suggest to you that there is in Jesus Christ privileges available to you. Available, made freely available to you in the gospel. The privilege of being part of this great family. A family that will never be broken. A family that will never be separated by time or eternity. A family that will always and forever be one. No arguments, no disagreements in this family. No disruption, no members of the family decreasing through old age and death. It is a family that will always live in the perfect enjoyment of one another and the perfect blessedness of God forever in heaven as their Father and Jesus Christ as their elder brother. Oh, would to God that you would ensure that you are part of this family. And I exhort you here today. In many cases, it's very difficult to bring others of your own family to church. I appreciate that. It's not easy getting people out to church. And very often, it's our own family that are most difficult of all. But if you cannot bring them to the gospel, at least do this. Bring the gospel to them. Bring the gospel to them, and you never know. You never know. You do your duty and leave the rest to the Lord. But do what you are under obligation to do. Bring the gospel to them. Amen. May He bless His word. Let us pray.